I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated. You've just heard what is one of my absolute favourite passages of Scripture. You might want to turn back to it in the order of service, the letter to the Hebrews. If you check my blog from last year, the sabbatical before Christmas, on the church website, it's still there. You'll see right at the beginning there was a song called We've Come to Mount Zion by Jonathan Helser, which is based on these verses from Hebrews chapter 12, which I wanted to be like the theme song of the sabbatical, and it's carried on. In fact, this coming weekend, please pray for me this weekend, I'll be spending 3 days praying and worshipping with thousands of other people at an event called David's Tent, which takes place at Stenning, Whiston House, down there. It's just literally worship all day, all night, for 3 days, Friday through to Monday. And I intend to spend my time flat on my face before the Lord. Please pray that I do meet with him and am refreshed and really, really looking forward to it. And as I say, it's an absolute treat to have this passage from Hebrews chapter 12 to preach on and to spend time thinking about in this period leading up to this coming weekend. The letter to the Hebrews is full of wonderful contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the law and the gospel, between the imperfect and the perfect, between the temporary and the permanent. And here in chapter 12, the passage you've got open in front of you, you have a contrast being drawn between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the Mount of Law and the Mount of Grace. The writer is saying, whereas on Mount Sinai, the place of the giving of the Ten Commandments, God's people drew near with fear and foreboding. The divine voice was overwhelming, the divine presence was unapproachable. Now on Mount Zion, the place of the cross and of the heavenly Jerusalem, we are welcomed. Welcome to draw near, gloriously welcomed. At a festal gathering in the presence of countless angels and our fellow believers, with every right to be there. Whereas previously, even an animal would be stoned if it went anywhere near the mountain. Now we are there. We are welcomed. The writer says, God, our righteous judge, is there. But so is Jesus, our mediator. And a far better blood than anything the Old Testament could provide has actually made it possible for us to draw near. Mount Zion is not Mount Sinai. It's transformed. So that the writer has urged us 2 chapters previously in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary. Remember in the Old Testament all that fuss about who could and who couldn't go anywhere near the Holy of Holies, and you had to wash yourself and be cleansed and wear special robes and do loads of sacrifices. And as chapter after chapter after chapter of all the rigmarole you had to do to go anywhere near God. Now, my friends, he says, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, the curtain has been ripped down. There is no separation between you and God anymore. Since we have confidence, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. This is pure gospel. Alleluia. You can draw near. Indeed, actually, the writer goes even further than that. Not only can you draw near, you've already arrived. Here in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the message moves even further, even deeper into a realization of what this grace of God actually means. Instead of saying here, let us draw near, he simply says, you have come. You've arrived. Whereas in the Old Testament, the people of Israel receive the law and then wander about in the wilderness, hoping for the promised land. Now we have arrived. Here we are. Safe in the kingdom of God. The purpose of this passage is to open our eyes to see that. You have come to Mount Zion. You are welcome into the city of the living God. Amazing. Amazing. You are not worthy. But that's the truth. It's extraordinary. Jane Fonda, the actress Jane Fonda, was asked why she had become a Christian. She said she'd been drawn to faith because I could feel reverence humming within me. A lovely thing to say. I could feel reverence humming within me. Some of us, the realization's actually always there as a background. We're aware of God's presence. It's a sense of reverence humming in the background. For others of us, that realization has to come as a sudden tearing of the veil or a dropping of the scales from our eyes. Religious people sometimes need that more than anybody else because we treat it as, yeah, I know that, yeah, I know that. No, you don't. Until you start living it, living from it. We need the veil to be taken. Edgar Mitchell had that happen suddenly. He was an astronaut on Apollo 14. And as from his tiny capsule, he gazed on planet Earth, floating freely in the vastness of space. He says he was captivated by a profound sense of awe. This is what he says. The presence of divinity became almost palpable. And I knew that life in the universe was not just an accident based on random processes. And then crucially he adds, the knowledge came to me directly. In that moment, he knew. Sometimes God does that for us all of a sudden. Sometimes we're more like Jane Fonda and it's a hum that we're always aware of. However it comes to you, hear this morning. Receive the gospel this morning. You have come to Mount Zion. You are welcome into the city of the living God eternally. And nothing can take that from you. And then comes the second chunk of this amazing passage where the writer to the Hebrews says, see that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. You can draw near, you can hear what is said. See that you don't refuse it. As well as rejoicing in the contrast between the old and the new covenant. It's also characteristic, this, of the writer to the Hebrews, to stress that the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. We who have been blessed with the clear light of day of God's grace will all the more be held accountable for what we have made of that blessing. Last Sunday we had a sermon from Simon on God as a consuming fire, the phrase which closes our passage this morning. And the point of that description of God as a consuming fire, as you read this passage, it's very clear, is that transient things, created things, are going to be shaken away. They're going to be burnt off, if you like, by God, our consuming fire, leaving only that which is eternal, only that which is of true and lasting value to stand openly revealed. Back in chapter 1 of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer's already quoted Psalm 102, saying exactly that. In the beginning, Lord, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. Like a cloak, you will roll them up. Like clothing, they'll be changed. But you, Lord, are the same, and your years will never end. Very clear statement. This created world is passing. One day it will be wound up and replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. It's a constant teaching of the scriptures. It's like when you or I take an old pair of jeans to Oxfam or into the clothing recycling bin. This world, this created world, will be changed, will be replaced. And with that transience, with our own mortality in mind, what does it mean where he says, see that you don't refuse the one who is speaking? Our God as a consuming fire, it's a theme in the Old Testament again and again, refining away dross, exposing sin and consuming it so that just the godliness, just the truth is left. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 9, I will refine them like silver and will test them like gold. Malachi 3 verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver when the Messiah comes. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. The point here is that we are wise if we put our confidence not in any fancied earthly security, but in the things of God which cannot be shaken. We're so tempted to put our confidence in stuff which is not going to last. Old man wrinkle is going to get you. It is. Some of you young people, There aren't many here this morning. They're mostly away on holiday. The rest of us gone on holiday in September, I know. But some of you young people don't realise that old man wrinkles going to get you. We love you, and we love the fact that you have beautiful, live bodies, and you're fit, and you can do whatever you want with them. But old man wrinkle is going to get you too, and we're quite looking forward to it, the rest of us. Old man wrinkle is going to get every one of us. I'm quoting a book, actually, by John Ortberg, which I think is just a fabulous book. I read it. I think it's a book he wrote when he was having a midlife crisis in his mid-40s. I read it when I was in my mid-40s and found it absolutely was speaking to me at that point. John Ortberg, When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. And he refers in that book to Jesus' famous parable of the rich fool. Remember the story, the rich fool with his bigger barns and his harvest? And he says, if that rich fool had made a list of his priorities, it would have looked like a 7-point plan for life. 1, harvest large crop. 2, build bigger barns. 3, achieve financial security. 4, eat. 5, drink. 6, be merry. 7, remember not to die. And he says, of course, the problem is that last one's a bit of a toughie. Because old man wrinkle's going to get you. Jesus sums up the point that he's making in that parable when he says, so it is for everyone who accumulates riches for themselves but are not rich towards God. He's saying, don't be a rich fool. Accumulate riches toward God. In other words, he's saying, if you don't want to be foolish, make that which is temporary the servant of that which is eternal. That's the point of this reading. Make that which is temporary the servant of that which is eternal. What things will last, asks John Ortberg in his book, after everything else is shaken away? He has 2 columns in this book. One column is the forever column. The other column is the temporary going back in the box column. In the forever column, what will last forever? God. And other people, my soul, and deeds of love, he says. Those things will last forever. Those are the things to invest in. What's going back in the box? My possessions, my CV, my body, money, and also other people's opinions of me, security, titles, Reverend Canon is going back in the box. Hallelujah. Possessions in life we've held that we preen ourselves on. Youth is going back in the box. Power is going back in the box. Physical attractiveness that we spend so much time on, and so much care on, that's going back in the box. Health, back in the box. It's a key word, John Ortberg says, that never appears on adverts. Also never appears on our qualifications that we receive, our certificates we put on the wall, the medals that we win, the trophies that we win. It's a key word that never appears on adverts. The word is temporary. This building has been here for a very long time. There's only one thing in this room that is not temporary. There's only one thing in this room that is eternal, and that is you and the person you're sitting next to. Focus on God, on your soul, on other people, on deeds of love, because those things will not be burnt away. Our God is a consuming fire. Everything else is going. Everything else will be burnt off. Everything else will be shaken away. Those things last forever. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't be so stupid. Lay up treasure in heaven where rust cannot consume, where thieves cannot break in and steal. John Ortberg says in his book, otherwise it's like you're staying in a motel room just for one night and you think, oh, I don't like that picture on the motel room, I'll just go out and change it. or just actually that bit of furniture, I think I'll just swap that for something else. You're just passing through. Don't focus on those things. Focus on where you're heading, the purpose of your journey. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, cannot be taken away, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. Alleluia. Let us pray together. You have come to Mount Zion. You have arrived at the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Lord, help us to know that truth deep within. Break through the layers of religiosity that's too familiar with this. And help us to receive it and to own it and to live from it, we pray. Help us to stop striving for that which is temporary. Lord, burn away the dross. Help us to cherish and to rest in our eternal acceptance and welcome in your loving presence in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Finish with the words of D.H. Lawrence in his poem, Pax. All that matters is to be at one with the living God, to be a creature in the house of the God of life, like a cat asleep on a chair, at peace, in peace, and at one with the master of the house, with the mistress, at home in the house of the living, sleeping on the hearth and yawning before the fire, sleeping on the hearth of the living world, yawning at home before the fire of life, feeling the presence of the living God, like a great reassurance, a deep calm in the heart, a presence as of a master sitting at the board in his own and greater being in the house of life. Lord, help us to live in that peace. In Jesus' name, Amen.